Thank you for the opportunity to come to your table to be fed your word. Father, I thank you that as we come, we're not going to be distracted by any antics of the devil. We're just going to be focused on you, Jesus, and your word. So, Father, we ask now that you wash us in that word. We thank you that as you do that, it cleanses us. And so we can say we will never be the same again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, since we've been a couple of weeks with the holiday, since we met last, I wanted to go through a bit more review just to try to remember, help me remember where we were. And hopefully it'll help you as we go through this. Last week we finished up with my union with the Holy Spirit, and then we talked about my identity and the blessing. So let me just zip through a few key notes that I took away. As we looked at Jesus and the Holy Spirit to finish it up, one of the things we saw was Jesus felt the Holy Spirit was necessary for him to function in his role. So how much more is he necessary for us? We saw in John 14 that Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to give you one exactly like me. Exactly like me. And then we looked at the word paraclete, and it's normally people teach it that it's one called near. But I like to think of it a little differently. I think of it as one who's called or one who's near, but they're not just called to be near. They're calling to me. They're instructing me. They're acting like my coach, giving me revelation, wisdom, encouragement, anything I need. And the best part about that, Jesus told him, and he will be with you forever. So we don't have to pray ever, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. We don't have to pray and ask the Lord to be with me on this trip, because he said, I'm with you always. That is encouraging to me. We talked from James 4 that the Holy Spirit was jealous for us, jealously desires us. And I want to give you a little different perspective of a scripture. Do you remember the scripture that talks about when Jesus gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple was rent top to bottom? And most of the time, and I think it's true, it's rent so that we can go into the Holy of Holies. But you know, the same word that is used for rent about the temple veil was also used about the sky when it said, and the sky was rent and the Holy Spirit came down to Jesus. And I just got to thinking, meditating one day, can you imagine after Jesus being down here for 30 years and the Holy Spirit not being able to be with him as they normally were, how excited it must have been for him to come down to Jesus and those heavens rent and came down. And you know, Isaiah 64 says, O Lord, rend the heavens. That's another one. We don't have to pray because he says, rend the heavens and come down. He did. But as I was thinking about that day, how excited the Holy Spirit must have been to get out from behind that veil in that man-made Ark of the Covenant when that temple veil was rent, to be able to get into people like you and I from that day forward and remain with us. That just does something to me to think about. He was excited for the opportunity to indwell me. And then we talked about John 7:37, that the Spirit is in me for my benefit, and he's on me, fills me up to overflowing, so I leak for the benefit of the others. So it's not just there to give me Holy Spirit goosebumps or Jesus bumps. He's there so that I can be a witness for the Father, for Jesus, through him as he works in me. One Spirit joined with the Lord. Then we looked at greater is he that is in me. And let's say it this way, greater is he that is in union with me as one Spirit than he that is in the world. So with my union with the Holy Spirit, what have I to fear? And we talked about at the end, Luke 4:18-19, where Jesus talked about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And what did he say? He's anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim freedom to the pressed and to also proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, His time. We don't have a day or a year that is Jubilee. He is our Jubilee all the time. So we're proclaiming that. And then we concluded that whole section by saying, because of my union with Him, that same anointing is on me. So I don't just see and identify Jesus as the one being anointed. Now I am anointed with that same anointing that Jesus had. Different callings, but exact same anointing. And that needs to be part of our identity. And what we're going to talk about tonight in a moment just reinforces that. And then we move to talk about our identity and the blessing. The first thing that Adam and Eve heard spoken over them was what? A blessing. The Lord charged them to prosper, and He charged them to be fruitful and multiply and to rule and reign. Proverbs 10:22 tells us it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And we said last week, we don't want to just think of the blessing of the Lord making us rich financially. It makes us rich with everything we need to live, to dwell in this place. We then looked at Abraham. He was blessed by God, but he wasn't just blessed so he could be a rich man. He was blessed so that what? He could be a blessing, and that in being a blessing, others would see him and begin to see the nature of God. That blessing was passed down also and spoken over him by Melchizedek, who came to him with bread and wine, which is symbolic of what? A covenant meal. And that's where we're going next week. It kind of culminates in this covenant relationship that we'll be talking about next week. And what did he do? He spoke a blessing over Abraham. Genesis 26, Isaac. The word says about Isaac that he started to leave. The Lord told him to stay, and there's where your blessing's going to be. And what happened? It said he got rich and became richer until he was very rich. But the key point to me about Isaac that we need to see is every time the Philistines would run him off and or fill up the wells, what happened to him? His guys would go out and discover and dig another well. And the last time it almost reads like, look, Isaac, we found another gusher. And so what that tells me, though, is that Isaac wasn't blessed because he dug wells and it produced. Isaac was blessed, and the blessing produced the wells and the water that helped him flourish in that land where he was called to be. So how does that blessing work? How does anything spiritual work with us? It works from the inside out. Now that's a key point, because we're trained from day one in the world to do what? You got to focus on your job. You got to focus on this. All these external things. But this blessing that dwells in you, that is part of our identity, that blessing works from the inside out. We then begin to focus on New Testament and us. And we looked at Galatians 3. And basically I would say, Jesus was cursed so that I could be blessed. Amen. Part of the great exchange that we have with Him. And then we look back at Deuteronomy 7. In Deuteronomy 7, the 14th verse makes a statement where the Father is talking to His children, of which they are a type of us. And we have to remind ourselves we have a new and better covenant. And the Word says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. We ask the question of ourselves, do I believe that? Is that for me today? Do I see myself as truly blessed? Now, we're not blessed. It's not talking about we're blessed more than each other in this room. But we are blessed more than anybody who doesn't carry the Holy Spirit inside of them. Those who haven't been set apart from the world. The Scripture says about us, and we ought to identify with it, you are blessed above all peoples. And then finally, we looked at number 6, and I want to read it to you. Number six is the Aaronic blessing at the end of that chapter. And Aaron was told, you are to bless, the priests are to bless. So we got to add, when we talk about the priest, who are we today? Kings and priests. So this is our responsibility too. And this says, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. So how do we bless someone? By speaking to them. By speaking the word over them. So thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. And what do they say? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. I learned that as a youth in the MYF. And I had no idea what I was speaking over myself. Now, too often we stop there. But I want you to look at the last verse, 27, in this sixth chapter of Numbers. It says, so shall they invoke, or I might say, so shall they place. This is the Lord talking. How shall they place? In doing what? In speaking a blessing, so shall they place my name on the sons of Israel. So when we speak a blessing over ourselves, over our spouse, over our children, over our grandchildren, over each other as we come together as one, when we speak the blessing of the Lord over ourselves, we are placing the name of the Lord upon each other. And then look at the last phrase. And I shall bless them. No ifs, no ands, no buts. When we speak blessings, because we are the blessed, because the blessing is inside us, when we speak these blessings over each other, children, etc., we should fully expect that blessing to come to pass. I wish I'd learned about it earlier. We begin speaking blessings over our sons and blessings over their teachers. And like I said, I wish we'd have done it earlier, because once we started that, we could see some real differences in the way teachers favored them. Not that they gave them things that they didn't deserve, but just the way they were treated. And we saw changes come about within that. And that's a lost, something that the church today has lost, that the Hebrew people understood much better than we do. So with that then, why would He want this blessing on us? We looked at Psalm 67 and it says, bless us, O Lord, so that all the people of the earth may know You. They want to know Your ways. That's how we're to let our light shine for a blessing. So tonight, I want to talk about my identity in Jesus. And I want to do it by talking about sonship. My identity as a son. And so, I've told this the first time we met, but I want to do it again real quick. In early January, it was either the first or second Monday, I have to look at my notes to tell, my journal. I was walking in our neighborhood, as I do most mornings, very cold, had earplugs on. I don't even remember what I was listening to. I either listened to scripture or worship and praise or teachings. And I remember thinking to myself, because I'd heard a teaching earlier, Lord, I really want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And all of a sudden, I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but it was one that was so real that I unplugged my iPod to stop it. And it said, would you consider another? And I said, certainly. I mean, what else are you going to say to the Lord? And He said, this is my beloved son, Minton, in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. And I got to tell you, for the next 15, 20 minutes of that walk, I don't remember a whole lot else. Except I remember my first thought. When you tell people that, they're going to think, who in the heck do you think you are? And you're no different than me. When you start believing this, that's what people are going to, you're going to think that's what others are going to say. And you know what? They are. Because they don't understand. Why do we expect the world to understand us? They don't have the wherewithal inside of them to do that. And And in saying that, there's a couple of things that stood out. Just like Jesus, he said, I was beloved. And he's no respecter of persons. So if you've got Jesus living in you, same's true about you. It also said, in whom I'm well pleased. And what had Jesus done up to this point other than agree to come to the earth and begin to study to find his own identity, which is what I believe he was saying in Luke 4 when it says he found the scripture. I think he found himself in the scripture. What was Jesus' identity? Was his identity as a servant of God, or was it as a beloved son of God? And I would submit to you, it's as a beloved son. And I would also submit to you, that's what ours needs to be. Because a servant cannot become a son, but a son can absolutely serve. And that's what we need to see first. When we try to be a servant without having that sonship relationship, then I think we too often ended up doing works that are wood, hay, and stubble instead of being led by the Spirit to do what He wants us to do. And that's when we get frustrated a lot of times. So let's go to Romans 5 and look at a couple of scriptures as we get into this. And my intent is to get through all these tonight, so if I get going too fast, just wave your hand and I'll try to slow down. Romans 5, 17. For by the transgression of one, who's that talking about? Adam. Death reigned through the one. What that says is that all men after Adam had no chance because death was reigning in them. We had a sin nature in our spirit because of what he had done. So death reigned. And then it says, but much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's you and I, will do what? Reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Through the anointing, through Jesus and His anointing. So death reigned. I had Adam's family nature. And then I received an abundance of grace. And the Word says I ought to be reigning in life. But we need to ask the question, am I reigning in life? Because I'm going to tell you, many, even when they're born again, stay identified with their old man. I detest the saying that we've all said, I'm just an old sinner, saved by grace. You're a saint or you ain't. And we are not old sinners if we've been born again. 1 John just hammers that into us about who we are in Him and what we have in that relationship. So what happens is we see ourselves the way we were. And we'll see in just a moment, so I'll go ahead and say it now. Most of the time we identify more with the cross of Jesus than anything else. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't identify with the cross. But who was on the cross with Jesus? You and I were. Our old man. The one in whom death reigned. He's dead. You don't need an identity with Him any longer. We just need to be thankful that Jesus took those sins so that we could be identified with Him on the cross. And you'll see why that's important in just a moment. So if the question then is, am I reigning in life? And so, okay, if I'm reigning, what am I reigning over? Well, it's not people. What I am reigning over is sin and its impact. Now, what comes with sin? What came with the curse? Death, sickness, poverty, lack, fretting, worrying, anxiety. The list is long. But with being born again, if we are seeing ourselves as reigning in life, as being made righteous and ruling from that righteousness, then sin and its impact has no dominion, no authority over us. Go to Romans 4. You're right there near it. No, let me finish one thing. The end of 18. The phrase in my New American Standard says, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, how do we talk about justification or justified? Just as if I'd never sin. Let me define it, God's grace to you this way. God's desire to treat you like you've never sinned. God's desire to treat you like you've never sinned. That's what being justified is. Now, why I wanted to read that then is because of chapter 4, verses 22 through 25. 22 says, therefore it was reckoned to him, Abraham, as righteousness. Now, what does reckoned mean? Say again.
Counted
as truth. It's actually an accounting term, imputed, or put to my credit. So it's put to my it was put to Abraham's credit as being righteous because he believed. And then it says in 23, now this is not for his sake only that it was written, that it was reckoned to them. 24 tells us who else? For you and I. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, this is getting to the heart of the matter of our identification with Jesus. And 25 says, he was delivered up because of our transgressions. He was placed on that cross because of what we had done. He died there, and the scripture also says that who else died?
We did.
Raise your hand. Every one of us. It says, we all died there with him. So I don't need that identification with that old man. Do I want to forget the cross? No. Paul said, I preach the cross. But when he's talking about the cross, don't stop there. That's what a lot of religion wants you to do, because then you just try to work to earn the place that your sins took on that cross. Look at 25. He was delivered up because of our transgression and raised because of our justification. Where is your identification? Do you see this key connection to your life with this event? It was his resurrection that brought this right standing, because he took the sin out of the way. He justified us. He separated us unto God. And this is the key with our identity, that we see ourselves as being made justified in right standing with him. If I asked you, if you go to the tomb there in the holy city and look in that tomb, what do you see?
Empty.
How about if we say nothing, Mark? Empty is right. Do you realize that's what we celebrate? The emptiness of that tomb? Because without that resurrection, we have no life. So it's this resurrection that we want to begin to focus our identity on. Now, we also talked about this question of, am I a servant or a son? Go to Hebrews, the second chapter. In the Old Testament, Moses, the most humble of them all, Enoch, who walked with the Lord, and then he wasn't, all of these people saw themselves as servants. They had no concept, because they were not in a place where they could see themselves or even become what? Sons. I think today we get people saved and we started telling them, well, you need to find a way to serve. And they get frustrated and they get burnt out. And that happens because they're doing something that is called to follow on after sonship. The story of the young man who went to his dad and said, give me my inheritance. And he left and went away. He was a son, wasn't he? That's why he was qualified for the inheritance. He left and went away. But guess what? He stayed a son. But the thoughts that brought him home was, I can be a servant, because he didn't think he deserved a son. Us being made sons and daughters, and I say sons a lot because that's what Scripture says. When it says you're all children, it's weihos, which is a Greek word for sons. When we are all made sons because of what Jesus did in our believing. Nothing else. It has nothing to do with our performance. And I'll stop there. I'll get to talking about 1 John that we're teaching here on Wednesday mornings. But look at Hebrews 2:10. Jesus did not come to this earth to bring forth servants. He has angels that are created that way. So it also bugs me when people talk about, well, you're going to be an angel when you get there. No, we're a different class than them. Why? This is an important question. Because of our identification with the Holy Spirit in us. Totally different. That's why they looked and said, what is man that thou didst regard him in such a way? Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom all things and through whom are all things. So that tells us that everything we're going to get and everything we have is because of Jesus. And look what it says. In bringing many sons to glory. It doesn't say Jesus went to the cross so he would have servants on the earth. He went to the cross so you and I could become part of the family of God. Sons, children of the Most High God. So not just servants. Now again, servants, we want to serve. We're called to serve. It's an important part. But it comes after we understand who we are. John 12:36, Jesus talks to us about being sons of light. And so he's endorsing this fact that we are called sons. And I'll go ahead and tell you that we won't look at the scriptures, and I don't remember the three, but the Father calls us sons, the Holy Spirit testifies that we're sons, and Jesus calls us brothers. So we're called part of His family by all three members of the Trinity. So let's talk about then our identification with Jesus, and it's as a son, not a servant. I would tell you that Jesus had two titles that were conferred upon him during his time out of heaven and here on the earth. And the first one was what? It's not the John 3:16. You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, that whosoever should believe in him should not, but have. Okay? It's not the first time that was said. It was also referred to him in John 1:14 that he was begotten. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That is not a title that is applicable to you and I. He was sent here on earth on a mission. There will be no other. It was His alone. Now, what does religion like to do to us today? And you've got a couple of other references where it uses that. There's about three or four more, but there's three of them on your notes. What does religion, and what does the devil want us to do today? He wants us to keep Jesus, the Son of God, as something that is totally unattainable, unrelatable to you and I. He wants us to do it in several ways. He talks about Jesus and we exalt the baby. And I'm not making little of that. But I don't think of my Jesus as still in that crib. No more than I think of Him as still on that cross. That's not who He is. He is alive forevermore in me. And so what does the devil want us to do? And even this scripture I read to you earlier, what the Lord said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, my gosh, I could understand how that is, but I guess you're saying God loves me with the same kind of love, but just a whole lot more. Loves Jesus with just a whole. No. He loves you and I just like He does His Son. That's what we saw a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about His love. So what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to keep us at a point where we are separated in our identity from Jesus as we look at the only begotten Son of God. And as long as we have that, then we're going to have trouble. He came down to earth. He came down to identify with mankind, to take our sins, so that we could identify with Him in becoming a Son of God. And how did it happen? Well, this is the next one we're going to talk about. And it's the game changer. He is also referred to several places, you've got five or six of the scriptures in the notes tonight, as the firstborn of the dead. And folks, this is where our identity begins. Now let's talk about him for a moment, and then we'll talk about us. Hebrews 1st chapter. And I heard verses 5 and 6 and 7 taught for years by a pastor I listened to, as these are the words that the Father spoke over Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. And for years, I never got it. It just went in and out. I just did not understand it. So let's walk through this now. Let's start in verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. It's leading up to, it's talking about when He was raised, how He was exalted to the Father's right hand, and He got the name. And then look what it says in verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, You are my Son, today I have begotten thee. And now notice this phrase, and again. The Father is saying about Jesus, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And verse 6 says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, and then he talks more about him. So, what happened here? Because the way this reads, the Father is saying, and once again, he's going to become my son. It's simple. The cross. The cross happened. What happened to Jesus? He was made to be sin. He experienced in his spirit that separation from God. The thing which had distinguished him was gone. In essence, you could say he lost his sonship. Now, what happened at the cross? A great exchange. What he lost, guess who picked it up? We did. Now, how do we know this? How did Jesus always refer to God when he was on this earth? What made the Pharisees so mad? He called him Father every time, except once. He's on the cross. Sin hits him. The full brunt of all of our sin hits him. And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I've heard people say, God can't look on sin. Well, I don't really buy that because he looks on it every day in this earth. But that sin separated Jesus from his Father, and to the point that the relationship was gone. And what then happened? Jesus is on that cross. He's looking down. He's up there naked in every way. Everything he's ever known and the communion, the koinonia with the Father, all of a sudden, I mean, since eternity, is gone. And that's why he felt totally separate. That's why he felt forsaken. Now it encourages me, and let me just throw this in there for something you to ponder. Jesus also said at the very end of his life, into thine hands I commit myself. That tells me all the time we feel separated because we have the truth in us, we can depend on that Father because it's now a family matter to him. It's not just a legal matter because Jesus took care of that legal matter. So here, let's read then with that perspective, 5 and 6 again. To which of the angels did he ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten thee. And again, I will be a father to you, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world. So, Jesus lost relationship, and he gained it back when? What did Romans 4:25, when he was resurrected? Jesus, how do I want to say this? The Father sowed Jesus as a son, and when you sow corn, in the ground, what are you going to get? Of what?
Corn.
So he sowed a son to reap you and I. That's the exchange that we have. This is where our identity. We gained what he lost. And in doing so, because his work was perfectly perfect and completely complete, I will never lose my sonship. Never. So this is what I happened on the cross in the great exchange. Now, let's talk about this firstborn from the dead. Go to Revelation's first chapter. Okay, let's keep going and then we'll have some time to answer. Let me just summarize simply what I said. Jesus was the Son of God. He came from heaven on a mission as the only Son that had ever existed from the Father, created there from the beginning. In Him exist all things. All things are upheld by the word of His power. He laid all that aside. He came to earth, took the identity of a man so he could identify with you and I so our sins could be placed upon him. He's put on that cross, that sin comes upon him, and that sin separates him spiritually from God. He sees God just like you and I saw him before we were born again when we were fearful of him because of his awesomeness. And then he dies. He gives his soul up, gives his spirit up. He goes to hell for 3 days. He's raised up on first fruits, we're about to learn. He's raised up. He comes to life again. The words of the Lord, I believe, raised him up. Today I'm begetting you as my son. He becomes alive. He becomes the exalted one. And that's where the foundation of our identity begins. Now, in Revelation 1:5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and this is the phrase I want to look at, the firstborn of the dead and the rulers of who? Kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. So on the cross, Jesus released us by the blood he shed from all the sins. We were crucified with him. Our old man, our sins, were put on that cross with him. Then when he's raised up, when he's resurrected, we are resurrected with him. He's the firstborn of the dead. And I don't know what numbers we are down the line, but we got a number somewhere. It doesn't matter because we're in the family. So here we get the first view of this phrase, the firstborn of the dead. Now, I made the comment that Jesus was raised 3 days after Passover, which is the day that the Jews celebrated first fruits. Now, how did they celebrate first fruits? They would go get the barley harvest, literally. They would bind it into a sheath and they would take a certain amount of it to the temple to save it and to worship God with it. In fact, I don't know, I don't remember, it's been so long since I read it, but they had a certain way they would wave that sheaf, side to side, I believe, and then up and down. And what does that make? Okay? And in doing so, here's what they're declaring. Lord, you've given us a bountiful harvest, and this is the first fruit of it. This is the first of it. And we are declaring as we worship you that the rest of the harvest will be as good as the first. This is what they were proclaiming about Jesus when they celebrated first fruits. But what does it say about the rest of the harvest? You and I. What they were saying is the rest of the harvest is going to be just as good, just as pure, just as holy, just as set apart, just as sinless as Jesus was. That is your identity in Jesus. Now, this is a really cool day. I mean, They would actually bring these things into the temple and put them in this little thing and hold them up and wave them before the Lord after they'd waved the sheaves back and forth. But there's a lot of other things that happened on this day. The ark landed on Ararat, on first fruits. Do you know what Ararat means? The curse reversed. Another thing that happened on first fruits was the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, and on the next day they partook of what? The first fruit of the land. They left the enemy's camp and went to the promised land. The other thing that happened was, you remember the story of Esther and how Haman, who was called the foe and the enemy in Scripture of the Jews, kind of a phrase that applies to our devil. The day that he was hanged, when all his plot was exposed, guess what day it was? First fruits. So there's another type, because the Jewish nation was as good as dead. But then after that, they're alive again. So this first fruits thing is a big, big deal. Let's see. I think that's about all. Let's look at Romans 8:29. And this is where, again, this is where we want to look and gain our identity. And let me tell you, not just for Michelle's sake, but for everyone's sake, where are we going in this? We're going to 1 John 4, which says, 17, which says, as He is, and it's talking about when? Today. As He is, the Exalted One, the Loved One, the Anointed One, so are we on this earth. Make it personal. So am I on this earth. That's where we're headed with this. In Romans 8, 29th verse, it says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to what? The image of His Son. Do you remember the word for identity? One of the definitions for it is sameness. S-A-M-E, not sane, but sameness. And look what this goes on and says in 29. Conform to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of how many brethren?
Many.
Many. Does that include you and I?
Yes.
Absolutely. It does. Now, a point about this is that, and we said it earlier, Jesus was sowed as a son so the Father could reap many sons. That's us. Now, that explains to me then why in Ephesians 1, I think it's 18 and 19, where it talks about by the mighty power of the Lord, by the strength of His might, the power of His might, and we teach that Jesus, that, you know, the Father would cast out a demon with the flick of a finger and do things like that. But this intimates that He used a lot of power when He raised Jesus up. You realize that part of the reason it took all that power is because not only was He raised up, but you and you and you and you and me. That's why He had to exert that much power, because once for all, He defeated the enemy. He took away the power of death over Him. Ephesians 1 talks about He did this by the strength of His might or the power of His might, depending on which translation that you read. We got time. Let's just go read it. Ephesians. Okay. Ephesians 1. We're going to read it. 19 and 20. It's worth putting your eyes on. And this is a prayer from about 15 on that you ought to pray over yourself. It says that, talking about the work that He did toward us who believe, which in what is the surpassing greatness of His power, toward us, and I would say in us, who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So when he raised Jesus up, the reason it talks to us about it took all the mighty power of God is because we were all raised with him. Now, that builds faith and confidence in me. And we're going to come back to here to look at some of the things we have in Jesus. Colossians, and you're near there, so just a few pages to the right. First chapter, verses 14 and 15. No, let's start in 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He delivered us from that domain of darkness when our sins was put on the cross. He moved us from that old self to created this new, never before existing being, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the what? Firstborn of creation, of this new creation. And then look down at verse 18. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. So again, if he's the firstborn, we've got a number because we're born again in the same way, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. This is why, and this, you see people's head and mind tilt when I say this. We are not equal to Jesus. We never can be, because he was the only begotten, and we couldn't do what he did. But do you see, we've been made equal with him? So, he's the chief cornerstone. Now, if my identity in myself is correct, and I'm living my identity, what are people going to see in me? Well, let me say it this way. If people ask you, what do you think you are? Who are you trying to be like? Who do you think you can be, Jesus? Yes. That's what they ought to see when we are walking in our identity. Now, don't go tilt on me with that, because it's not you who's going to make that happen. This is going to come about as we learn to walk in love and walk with the union with the Holy Spirit. All these things work from inside out. You're not going to make it happen with this flesh or with your brain, but it will produce inside. And then we get 1 Peter 1:3, and this is the last one of these type scriptures we'll look at. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused, and I'm going to say me, and you read it that way, because of his great mercy has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, the Anointed One, from the dead. Glory be to God. So when I look and begin to see my identity in him, what am I looking at? Am I looking at the only begotten Son of God? No, I'm looking at the firstborn of many, the firstborn of the many sons and daughters that are brought in because of his resurrection. If you try to identify with God incarnate who came to earth, then you're going to be fighting an uphill battle all the way. My identity with him is he loves me. He took my sin and put him on that cross. The old me died. And the devil's going to bring up pictures of you when you were younger. I don't, BJ will probably correct me on this. No, she won't. I don't look like I did when I was 15. Okay? Some of us look a lot different than we do than when we were 15. The devil will bring that picture back and say, this is who you are. And what you have to say is, no, it's not. That one died. That's who I was. Who I am now? Look at Jesus, devil. I'm in His armor. You can't tell the difference between me and Him when I'm wearing that armor. That's our identity with Him. Now, with this resurrected Jesus, and I believe that I put some comments. So I'm not going to take time to look these all up. But let's just go through a list of seven, and it could have been 70 instead of seven. Ephesians 2:5. Because we are in Him, if it says we were made alive in Him. That is part of my identity in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, I was made righteous in Him, in right standing. Let me add one thing to that. When we say we've been made in right standing with Him, and we understand that means relating to sonship, everything becomes a family matter then. The devil has no place in it. The law doesn't apply anymore. It's a family matter. It's based on His love for us in the family. So then we get to 1 Corinthians 6:17. Says we've been made one spirit with Him. Complete Jewish Bible, I like the phrase it uses. It says in union with Him. In other words, put together so that you can't separate it. Ephesians 2:6, near where we were just a moment ago, says that we've been raised and seated with Him. Now you say, well, I'm not seated with Him. Yes, you are positionally. In this temporal world, you're here in the house of expectation. But in Him, you are seated in the heavenly places. Now, what does that imply? What does the right hand of the Father normally imply? What is on the right hand of the King? It normally applies authority or one who goes and executes, the power to do it. Do you realize what Jesus did? Here's man. Man is born. Man sins. We give away all the dominion, all the authority. And that's what I would say, the right hand of the Father is the place of authority. We give away all that authority. Jesus comes back. He goes to the cross. He takes care of the sin issue so that we're made righteous. He makes us alive again. And He seats us with Him at the right hand of the Father. Do you realize He's saying to you and I that He trusts us now with His authority on this earth?
Wow, that's good.
With His authority on this earth. Man, if I'd been God, I'd have said, you had it one time, I ain't letting it go away again. And this is the one who came and sacrificed for you. He was willing to let you take that place of authority with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says we can boldly. Now, bold, the word for boldly and the word for confidence is the same word in the Greek language. So I don't want you to think of boldness as a character trait. I want you to think of being able to be bold because you are confident. Because you're confident in who you are, in your identity, you can go boldly to that throne of grace. To do what? To take mercy and receive grace to help in any time of need we have. That's part of our identity. Romans 8:17 says that I've been made a joint heir with Jesus. Now, when one dies and their child inherits it, what did their child do to make themselves worthy of the inheritance? Nothing. Same with you and I. But yet He's blessed us to make us joint heirs with Him. And then finally, Romans 5:17 that we read earlier says we're going to reign in life as kings and priests through the one, the anointed one, Christ Jesus. And we can do this because the Scripture tells us, as He is today, so are we in this world. So what do we celebrate with the empty grave? I'm loved as He is loved. I'm one spirit with Him. I'm blessed with Him. I'm brothers with Him. And we'll talk next week about being in covenant with Him. You know, people call the gospel the too good to be true gospel, and I can understand that. But when we understand our identity, that truth will become a reality. Loved as He's loved, one spirit with Him, blessed with Him, brothers with Him, and in covenant with Him. That is our identity in Christ Jesus. Now, the hour is up, and I hesitate to ask, but I'm willing to answer questions. So do we have questions that we want to talk about tonight? I'm going to try to take some time in the last session so we can have a 30-minute free-for-all if we need to with it. The last session I want to talk about, how should you and I be acting differently when we understand our identity in these five elements? That's what we're going to talk about the last night. Yes, Carlos.
Okay.
Because the Word says that He is no respecter of persons, that He does not elevate one above another. That truth is just as true concerning you and I as it is when the leper said to Jesus in Mark 1, I know you can heal me if you will. And Jesus said, of course I will. That statement in the Bible, when we see who we... When He told me that, I knew that He was talking to me because I was letting my identity get to a point where my identity was being a Bible teacher. My identity had swung over to where I was, my whole identity was being as His servant, trying to do it good, trying to do it right, instead of being His son. And the reason that I can say this is for everybody, in addition to what I just told you, is that, can I say it in South Georgia language or Central Georgia language? I ain't the only one who's had that problem.
Amen.
And so that's why I know this is for everybody. There's too many of us and many's and other words like that to make me know it's all inclusive about His resurrection and being a son. And when the Word says that He loves me just like He does Jesus. He loves Laurie just like He does Jesus. He loves Carlos. And we could go around the room and you ought to say that, looking at the mirror, and laugh at the devil when you do. When He says that, then I know that every one of us is the beloved. I know, if I can say it this way, that He's got all of our pictures on His refrigerator as His favorite. That's just the way that I understand His love for all of us. It makes my head want to go tilt when I think about the fact that He loves me with the same love, with the same passion that He loved Jesus. I cannot still understand that. But praise God, I'm not called to understand it. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3. I am not called to understand this. No more than Abram was called to understand how he and Sarah were going to have a Isaac at 99 and 100. But Abraham believed it, and if he could believe that, then believing is a choice when I see the revelation rise up in me. And I can tell this brain, you believe it. That's why it's important when you're fighting some of these things, to confess that word out of your mouth. Don't be deceived that what you speak about yourself doesn't matter. It carries a lot. I can tell you all day, you're the beloved of the Lord. Bill, you're the beloved of the Lord. You are the beloved of the Lord. I can say it 1,000 times. But when he says and looks in that mirror, I am the beloved of the Lord, it has more authority than me saying it 1,000 times. That's why it's so important that we speak that word. Good question. A very valid one. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I had a lot of trouble with believing the Lord's love for me for many, many years. I mean, and I'm like you. I'm still, you know, we grow in it all the time. It's a progressive revelation. But a teacher one time shared with me the Ephesians prayer from Paul in chapter 3. It's the other prayer, just like the one in 1 we just read.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in verse 16 that he would, Paul is praying that he would, that God would grant unto us as believers. And then it goes down and it says in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend,
yes,
with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that passes the mind and the reasoning,
yes,
and the intellect and all of that, that you may be fulfilled. It passes that knowledge, and it gives us the revelation knowledge in our heart. And when this was shared with me, I started praying it. It was probably 25 years ago, because I was really, really struggling. I had a self-image problem and rejection and all that stuff. So I knew that the love of Jesus was my, you know, was my way out. And so anyway, I've been praying that all
So read the next verse then, because
we don't
want to stop at that verse.
That's right.
Now to him.
Well, wait a minute. It says, which passes that knowledge in the mind, but that you may be
filled up
of all the fullness of God.
And God is what? Hold on a second.
Yes.
Filled with all the fullness of God. In 1 John 4, 2 places tells us God is love. Doesn't have love, doesn't contain amount of, that's who he is. So we're filled with all the fullness. Now to him.
Who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can
ask or think.
Or think or dream or hope for.
To him be the glory. Folks, this is the identity. This is the identity that we can walk in. And this is why we're led to teach it in this manner. Because a lot of times we just talk about my identity in him, in him, in him, in him. But it's not just in him. It's in his love. It's in the union with the Holy Spirit. It's within the blessing. It is with him. And it is in the covenant. Because that is how God chose to communicate with mankind, was via covenant. And we need to see ourselves in each of these spaces. And when we do, then the world will begin to see that there is a difference in us. And they will begin to flock to you because your light will be shining. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Father, we just declare tonight that our hearts are open. That we want to hear everything, Holy Spirit, that you're saying. So I ask you to implant this word deep in each of us tonight. We said it earlier, Lord, and we'll say it again. When this word is implanted deep within us, we will never be the same again. And it's in Jesus' name we give him glory. Amen.